So continuing on, we're to labor and strive. This is fighting, warfare. It's not, oh, I'm saved, I don't have to worry about anything anymore. I'm already saved. Well, you're only saved in the present tense. You don't have final salvation, which means you've overcome and you don't have to be tested, and the flesh and the world and the devil have no power over you then. But here it can if you give it. So again, he's the living God, he said. We have our hope in the living God. That's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the oneness. He is the Savior of all men. It means he died for all. He didn't die for just the elect, the predestined. He said it's not his will that any perish, but all come to repentance. And all come. And he made provision for them to do that. So he tells us that it's his will that every human come and be saved. He has no purpose in a person being lost. He has no pleasure, it says, in the death of the wicked. But his righteous holiness must pour out his wrath and judgment on their sins if they're not forgiven and if they don't follow the Lord, okay? But it's only the ones who believe. That's why he says, especially those believers. They've accepted his redemption. They've come to him by faith in Christ's righteousness to forgive sin and give them the power to live here in this life without being under the power and control of sin. Okay, so he delivered us and delivers us from the power of sin and death. So we are promised a final resurrection and to eternal life because of what Christ did. Now go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter into the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. But how narrow, that's what the word means, because how narrow is the gate, the entrance, and how difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. He tells us they have to search for it. It's not just easy believism. They have to take it seriously. Few find it. But he made provisions for everybody. But they're not striving for the gate and following the Lord's will and warfaring and taking the fruits he's given, the ministries and the weapons to continue. They don't do their part. And so God cannot and will not do his. Man, again, believes and repents, and God helps him do it. His belief and repenting without God's grace is vain. But God don't force him to do this. He gives him instructions, and he'll help us in what he requires. Whatever the Lord requires, he gives us what we need, but we have to use it. So if you don't use the weapons and resisting the world, then the devil will beat you down, and God cannot protect you. If you don't use the weapons that Paul talks about, the sword and the helmet and the breastplate of righteousness and the feet, if you don't use them, they don't work. It's just not a mental word. It means you got to put them into practice. So if you want to sit on the side of the road and be beaten down, then nothing can be done about that. That's your will. Okay, so few find it, okay, because they're not searching, and they like this world and the pleasures of this world, and they want to find their own life and its pleasures, and they don't love God because they do not obey him. The love of God is based on keeping his commandment. It's not based on some emotional feeling that you have for your dog or cat. It's not a mood. Human moods and affections, emotions have their place, but that's not the love of God. See, many people say, well, I love God, I'm just not serving him. Well, you don't love God then if you're not serving him. And John says, if you walk in darkness, that means you're sinning and you're not following the Lord. You're doing your own thing. And you say you love God. He said, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So you're just believing a lie because you have some mental thought. Oh, I love God. But that ain't what God's going to judge. He's going to say, did you obey me and follow me? That's what I'm after. That's the foundation. And if you don't do that, anything else you consider the love of God is a lie. Okay? Now we'll go to Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Strive. This is Jesus talking. He says, strive. He's talking to his disciples and the people he's preaching to. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say, will seek to enter and will not be able. When the probation's over and the testing period's over, like it was for the five foolish virgins, the master got up, went in, and shut the door. And nobody else could come in. The time was over. And Noah preached 120 years. And then God shut him in the ark. It says God shut the door. It meant they was not offering grace and mercy anymore. And when he returns to judge the world of its wickedness, he's not coming as the Savior. And it said the multitudes will flee in fear and beg for the rocks and mountains to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the Son of God. He's not coming in mercy. He's coming as a judge and a king. And there's no place for them. And there's no place they can go to get away from the great judge. And they instinctively know they're going to be punished because they're wicked. God's put that in men to understand that. Okay? So striving. People say, oh, you just have to trust the Lord. Well, it's more than just a mental attitude. You have to practice and do what he tells you to do. You must resist the devil when he's trying you until he leaves and not give in. Okay? So God provided for everybody to be saved. Yet few will be, but the choice is theirs. Now Jesus said mankind as a whole loves darkness rather than light and will not come to the light. He didn't say they couldn't come to the light. He said they will not. They love the pleasures of sin. It's like I've said before, they're like roaches. Roaches love the darkness. And when you turn a light on, if you've got roaches, they run all over, and within a minute, they're all gone. They don't like it. Moths come to the light. So the Christian's like a moth. He's drawn to the light. And the person that wants to live godly, he comes to Christ. He has the ability, and God strengthens him and helps him. A lot determines on how people respond and what they want. And that's how he's going to deal with them. So striving is laboring, warfare, persevering, overcoming. It basically means you stay with Christ the whole way. You go through your pilgrimage and warfare, and when you have your battles, overall, you win the battles. But you can't lose all the battles and win the war. There is no irresistible grace. There is no, well, I'm a Christian anyway. No, it don't work that way. If you keep losing and defeating the battles, you cannot win the war. So you have to resist and overcome. And he gives the ability and graces and weapons for the Christian to do that. So he does not require of us what we cannot do with his help. Okay? So God provided for everybody to be saved. But few will choose to be saved or come to the Lord. Many will shut the light out. They don't want to hear it. And at the end time, right before the Antichrist and during the Antichrist time, it says God will send a strong delusion because the people of the world as a whole, they did not only want the gospel, they wouldn't listen to their conscience. He said they loved not the truth. They resisted it. So he gives them over to lying spirits. He's not helping them anymore. He's not looking to save them. He says that they should be damned. That's horrible. But God takes credit for it. He doesn't blame the devil. He sends the deluding spirit. That's the punishment. God often punishes with the sin and the sin principles that people give into. He uses that to punish them. He uses the world, the flesh. He can use the devil. It suits his purpose. And he can judge himself. He don't have to use the devil. Angels often, righteous angels, kill people when the Lord sent them to wicked people. So he can use anything he chooses. So he's going to send lion spirits because mankind didn't want the truth and they kept resisting the spirit of truth until he had no more patience and long suffering and it came to an end. So once the probation and the life comes to an end, that's it. And then everything's going to be evaluated one day and judged. Now the scripture says that old and new, through much tribulation, will enter the kingdom. Paul said that immediately when he got people saved. And he said, indeed, your disciples, he said, and through much tribulation will enter the kingdom. He didn't tell them they had an easy road. He didn't say once saved, always saved. He didn't say you're secure and you don't have to worry about it anymore. He warned them. He said, through much tribulation. The scripture says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. That's the afflictions are from the world and the flesh. Many people are not outwardly persecuted, but we're attacked by our corrupt nature and the world system, which is inspired by the devil and demons. And we have to fight against it and resist it. And we're given the ability to do it. But we must yield to it. See, people think it's all automatic. It's not automatic. And so it's his will that everybody be saved, but most people are not going to be. And many of them, most of them that profess to be Christians, they just have a mental belief that Jesus died on the cross and rose, and they call him Lord. But he says, I never knew you. You're not the Lord's unless you obey the gospel. Many people believe mentally. But that word, if you study it all through the New Testament, it means a belief that obeys. So if you say, I believe in the Lord, you are submitting to the King. You're saying, I will obey you now and not the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you're not going to say, oh, I believe the Lord, and then go live your own life. Because Paul said your life is not your own. So many people think, oh, well, I got salvation. No, you didn't. Salvation is in Christ in the relationship. It ain't no separate package from Christ. So if you don't stay with Christ and follow him and obey him, you don't have salvation anymore. You don't. And Paul talks to some of the Corinthians that hadn't gotten out of the sins he warned them about. He says, you've not repented of your fornications and your other problems and gross sins. He said, perhaps you've been disqualified. He meant if you don't repent of these, you're going to be disqualified. He uses that word three times. And it means, it don't mean me laying aside on the shelf. It means being cut off of Christ, cut off from grace and God turning on you because you live for the devil now. You're not living for the Lord. Okay? So there is no irresistible grace. There is no unconditional love. Now, God's goodwill, he loves all, and that love is expressed in goodwill, wishing to save his enemies. But it's not a covenant love. It's not going to get them into the kingdom. And all of them, most of the world's going to reject him. But he did so love the world, he made provision for them. But he will despise their soul in the lake of fire, and his wrath and contempt will be on them. And he said, I am a consuming fire. The lake of fire is God's wrath toward the wicked. And he's not looking at them in pity and mercy. He's not looking at them. He's seeing them as he sees the devil, totally corrupt and evil. And justice and holiness must take care of that. That's the side of God. And people don't want to talk about holiness and judgment. Oh, well, God loves me unconditionally. I've had people tell me, no matter what, God will always say, I forgive. That's not true. He's cut people off. He's mocked their prayers. He didn't hear Saul. Saul went to a witch because God wouldn't talk to him. And he tells, when he's talking to Samuel, he said, God doesn't speak to me in dreams or visions. See, because he was anointed king, like a prophet, that was the normal way. And he says he doesn't speak to me through prophets or the holy lot. Samuel was one of them, said, then why you come to me? And he gave him a message of how he's going to die. His message of prophecy was not to encourage Saul. It was to tell him you're damned and rejected by God because you rejected him. So he did not have the spirit in him anymore. The spirit departed from Saul, and the Bible says an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. God sent a demonic spirit to terrorize him and agitate him because he rejected God constantly, and God took his anointing off of him. So if people think they cannot be lost, well, the one scripture alone talks about every branch in me. That means you're a Christian and you belong to Christ that does not bear fruit. He said, my Father will cut it off and it will be burned. He makes it very plain. You can despise grace and resist grace. And Paul said grace can be given in vain. That means for no real purpose because you didn't yield to it and obey him. Okay? So we see that God gives grace and help and power to remain in the vine, in Christ. But we must do our part. We must yield and obey righteousness. Paul called it, James called it, obeying the gospel. In Revelations, when God judges most of the world and everything for evil, it says, for they did not obey the gospel. It didn't say they didn't believe it. Well, we got 2 billion people who believe Christ is their Lord. They got false Christianity. He said it to those who obey the gospel. So if you believe the gospel, you got to obey it. If you call Jesus Lord, it means he's your master. You better obey him. I don't mean you can go off and do what you please and live your own life. That's what people just think, they got fire insurance. They don't have no fire insurance. They're going to get fire at the end. Okay. Now 4:11, prescribe or instruct and teach these things. What we've just talked about, having a hope, living godly. We have a hope of the future, and godliness is profitable here for eternal life in the future. So he says, instruct and teach people. He's mainly talking about verses 8 to 10. And then verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Now, Timothy was probably in his mid or late 20s. And people were not considered too wise and mature until they were past 30, especially among Judaism. You had to sort of be 30 years old to be an active Pharisee or priest. You were limited in what you could do because they didn't consider you mature. But spiritual maturity in Christ, you can have someone, an older teenager, that is mature. He understands he's not limited. But he has to be mature in common sense or he will not be mature spiritually. He has to grow up. So he says, don't let them look down on you. He's given the responsibility to not let it happen. Okay, why? He's given, and again, as I say, under Judaism, under law of Moses, to be an active priest, you're only 30 to 50. You were in your prime. You did other things, but you weren't considered immature. And under law, they didn't want old, feeble men practicing the priesthood. They let them rest. They retired them. Okay? So that was under the law. So it is the Spirit that matures Christians with their help, with them yielding to him. So it's not so much on the age. So Timothy was an overseer of several small churches within an area. Later on, they began to give them names. Their bishop, their pastors and shepherd. But in the church that Paul's talking about, there was no one minister. There was no one shepherd, unless there was three people. But it means in these gatherings, there was always two and three elders, and they were qualified to teach. And in the church, when it came together, all these many groups, and they knew I have several hundred then, he said, let the prophet speak two or three. They excelled further than the average pastor. They were given gifts of prophecy, and they judged each other's words. They weren't gullible. He said, limited it two or three times. So in each one of these home groups, there was two and three elders. They didn't fully trust or give a power to one person. Only apostles like Paul, that established churches. And he submitted himself many times and humbled himself to the Corinthians and others. But when they were wrong and sinful, he had no problem coming against them. And if they said, well, we don't have to listen to you, he'd turn them over to the devil and they'd be afflicted with diseases. See, he had the power of an apostle. And once he told them, I've warned you, now how? Shall I come to you in love or shall I come to you in strictness? He gave them a choice. It means if you're into stuff I told you not to be, you better repent and straighten up, because when I come, I'm going to show you some power. And he said, and it will not be for your destruction, but it's not going to be pleasant. The chastening of the Lord is grievous. It's not pleasant. It's sorrowful. So he warned them. We gave them opportunity. So Timothy, being the chief overseer of an area, he was to let no other elder, pastor, shepherds in each one of the group, they were not to deal with. He could deal with them. And if they said something, he could exercise authority. He could expel them. He could discipline them. And that's what he said, let no one. You make sure. And see, that was Moses' problem. He had great authority. And when his brother and sister came against him, he didn't use it. And God was angry with them for coming against and challenging his leadership. And he said, weren't you not afraid to speak against Moses? And then he struck his sister Miriam with leprosy for a week. And Aaron said, he went to Moses. Don't let her die this way. Intercede for her. Don't let her be corrupt. And when Moses went to the Lord about it, the Lord said, had her father but spit in her face, she would be clean. He was saying to Moses, when she challenged you and said she didn't like this and that, he said, spit in her face and tell her, go home and stay in your tent, you rebellious woman. He was to correct her and insult her. And when he left the tent, all the leaders would know she'd been put in her place and she'd be ashamed to come out for several days. So God was saying it was your place to deal with her. But because you didn't, I'm dealing with it. So then he's telling Timothy, you deal with these things, because if I come, I'm going to deal stricter and more severely. So he's teaching Timothy how to be a shepherd, a pastor over several home groups is what he is dealing with. There were no church buildings. There were no huge gathering of Christians. Of course, we have them today, but most of them are false Christians. Okay, Christianity is... True Christianity is not popular. So when it's popular with the world and the masses, something's wrong with it. Okay. So he said, let no one look down on you or criticize you when you're ministering and you're being an overseer. But rather you do this, your speech and your conduct and your love and your faith and purity, you show that to them. See, that's your protection. You're not in any known sin or rebellion, so the other elders cannot come against you. Paul later said, if you're going to bring an accusation against an elder, a teaching elder, a shepherd, he said, have two witnesses. You had to be sure what you were doing. And then when he was found guilty, they stood him before the whole group and reproved him and embarrassed him, like Miriam should have been done. He said, that you will learn not to sin. See, that embarrassment, when you've been that close and you're trusted and they know you're spiritual, and then you're reproved before all of them. It didn't say remove them from being teachers. Only if they didn't repent and accept the punishment, then they could be put out. But rebuke before. So more authority given, more accountability. Those who want more power and gifts, they're going to answer for more. And they shouldn't be given it many because they're not faithful to what God's already given them. It's pride and fame and glory. They want the attention of people. And that's why Paul said, do not put a novice in authority anywhere. He'll get puffed up and proud and think he's special. Then he already defeats himself. He proves he's not capable to serve in that office. And remember when he talked about the deacons and spiritual elders, he said, let them be tried first. You just didn't put them there. You see if they could do other things before you gave them that responsibility. Okay? So it's love, faith, and purity. Show yourself to be an example to those who believe, like he did. Paul's one of the few that said, be followers of me as I am of Christ Jesus. Well, he had to live a strict life to be able to say that, a very strict life. And it appears that he did, okay? So Paul was telling him, don't let anyone despise your youth, your authority, to rebuke and discipline. And as the chief elder, you can do this. And you can put people out of the church if they cause problems and would not correct themselves. And true Christianity, the overall, is given sometime in a statement by Paul, the love of God with faith and purity. Serve the Lord with love out of faith and purity. If you don't have those three things, you don't understand anything. Uh-huh. So that's why Jesus said the greatest commandments was to love the Lord the God first and your neighbor as yourself. It means you were to give to them and help them. And that was true Christianity. And he said, if you did those two things, all the law hangs on that. All the law follows. And Paul's simply explaining those things. And Peter and John, they just express it in different ways. So it's love out of faith and purity is what God expects of Christians, okay? Love and faith out of a pure heart. That's what is the emphasis that covers most of Christianity. You can do those things and have a pure heart, you've begun well, okay? So he tells them to be an example, not a talker, but a doer, a worker of Christian principles. So when people tell you it's faith alone, they're lying to you. Martin Luther was wrong. That scripture is never mentioned. Never does it say man is saved by faith alone. Even Paul said, oh, you're under grace. He said, don't you know that it's whomever you obey, that's who your master is? So if you obey righteousness, Christ is your master. If you don't obey righteousness, the devil's your master. He didn't talk about faith alone as if that's it. Mental belief alone won't do it. So he's saying the same thing James said a different way. Faith without works is dead. If you don't have the actions to prove what you say, then your faith is vain. Lip service faith don't mean nothing. And then he makes it plainer than Luther does. He takes the opposite. A man is justified not by faith alone. Boy, they like to get rid of that one. He's telling Luther, you're wrong. A man is not justified by faith alone, but by spiritual, by works. He's talking about spiritual works, yielding to the Spirit, obedience, bearing fruit. He ain't talking about Catholic works or human efforts on their own or Pharisaical. But he's saying true faith must have true results. True faith in Christianity is not passive. It's active. So people talk a lot, but if they're not producing the fruit, it's vain. And James also said, which people ought to read often, he said, trust the Lord. He'll give you wisdom and following. He said, but you can't be double-minded. It means one day I want to serve the Lord. Next day I'll do my own thing. You go back and forth and up and down. Uh-huh. And James makes it plain, and people don't read that or take it seriously. He said, for a double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways, and don't you think the Lord will answer anything he asks for? You read that. It means if you're double-minded, don't bother praying to God because you're not getting nothing. He's interested in your repentance and getting on the right road. And people wonder why a lot of their prayers, well, most of their prayers are selfish anyway, coveting and selfish. I want this and that. They're not spiritual. See, they're not content spiritually. So they can't handle certain things and God don't give it to them. Some people can handle things and God don't care if they have them. They use it in moderation. But he's not into greed and covetousness and homes and mansions and boats and airplanes. That's a self-indulgent life. And a person that's into faith and prosperity, they're in a false gospel. They're living for this world and materialism. Okay? And Paul said it 6 or 7 times about being content. And he said, and you that would be rich, he's talking to Christian, fall into many hurtful lusts that drown men in hell. He warned that most Christians could not handle wealth. Most Christians couldn't handle too much. They start to trust in it. They put their power and influence. They could do, and see, when you got lots of money, you can do lots of sins. You could do a lot of things you can't do. So it's better sometime to limit and trust the Lord. And many Christians have to live from day to day and week to week. Some don't. Some are gifted and given more because they have ministries of giving, or they can handle it and it don't rule them. They're not running around building five houses. They're using their influence and their surplus to help other Christians because they have the love of God in them. So he said, you that would be rich. So Paul warned against it. He figures if most Christians try it, they're not going to make it into the kingdom. They better be sure they can. And many Christians, they want advancement. They want this and that. Of course, nowadays, most churches are false. But they want authority. They want to be a teacher, and they don't even obey what the scripture's telling them. See, oh, well, I want to glorify God. And I've told people, you're a liar. And it's insulted them. I counsel them. I said, you're a liar. You want attention. You want to be recognized as a special teacher. And well, you know, I said, I know this. You're living in adultery because someone told me. And then they shut up and hang a phone up. See, they want ministry, and they're living in sin. They want attention. They add sin to sin. And God don't give them that because they have to punish them double for their responsibility. And that's what I tell people. You can study scripture all you want. But if you have no intentions of obeying it, you ought to close the book and don't ever read it again until you're willing to repent and do what God has told you. Because all of that information ain't going to help you a bit, and it's going to be used to judge you more severely. Because the Lord's going to say, you knew. And what was his, it said the servant that knew his masters will be beaten severely. But the servant who didn't know and did wrong, he said he still would be beaten, but not as hard. So the person that wants all these advantages for pride, and he's going to be beaten severely if he makes it into the kingdom. God, if he's got the Lord, he's going to bring him under and chasten him. If he's not, he'll let him be deceived. God has no bastards. So if a person claims to be a Christian and they're living in gross sin, they're already a bastard. Whatever they had, they lost. And that's why Paul said, don't let anyone deceive you. If you practice these evil things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he said it twice in another gospel. Twice more, he said, let no one deceive you. Don't let anyone lie to you with empty words. What's the empty words? Well, I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. God loves me unconditionally, and he's my Savior, but he's not my Lord. That's the lying words that the demons give them. And that's why Paul made it plain. Don't let one trick you with these lies. If you're living this way, habit means. Practicing means a habit. That's your regular lifestyle. He said, you will not inherit the kingdom of God because you're not a Christian anymore. Oh, they hated that. I used to counsel for years ago, and many people hung up on me. See, because they want to believe, well, I'm sinning, but I still love the Lord. And I tell them, you're a liar. The Bible says if you walk in darkness and you knowingly are sinning, the truth's not in you. Click. They'd hang the phone up on me. They'd call back and try to get another counselor. Perhaps he could be nice Southern Baptist and can confirm him in a lie. Oh, well, you're saved anyway. God loves you. It don't matter. And they'll be given a lie and be damned. See, God don't fool around with people. Okay. Verse 13. Until I come, give attention to public reading of scriptures, to exhortation and teaching. Okay, so he's going to come and clarify things and answer questions. A lot of the Christians are going to question things that Timothy's telling them, and they're going to start thinking, well, he's sort of young. Maybe he don't know what he's talking about. So apostles are going to come and straighten out things and tell you, yeah, he's it. And I'm going to tell you a few other things. So he's going to give them the full information that they need to know, and he's going to do it under God's Spirit. So he's saying, I'm coming with apostolic authority and power. I will come and I will correct. I will straighten out where it's lacking. And so if there are some in these home groups that are living in gross sin, and Timmy hasn't got around to them, he's going to front them and say, you repented, get out. Now you got a choice real quickly. See, that's what he's going to tell them. And some he'll turn over to the devil to punish them. So people don't, God don't do that anymore. He sure does. He's going to send more people to hell in our generation than in Paul's time. Okay? Give heed. Pay close attention to your public reading of Scripture. Mostly it was the Old Testament. The New still was being formed. But for morality and living right, the Old Testament is valid. All the ceremonies and rituals, they've been fulfilled and explained. But under the law of Christ, you still have to be morally upright. You can't murder, steal, lie, commit adultery. You'll go to hell if you live that. And that's what Paul said. If you practice those things, and he named them, he said, you're not getting to the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I've heard some false shepherds tell me, well, that's not what it means. It means they won't be able to enter their spiritual privileges. And I told them very plainly and nicely, you're a fool and you're stupid and you have no business teaching Scripture because you're under a demonic influence. Well, they usually didn't talk to me anymore, but I didn't care. They were false shepherds. And then there came a time they come to talk, and I said, I don't care to discuss this with you. Jesus said to the Pharisees, Peter, when he said certain things and called them snakes and vipers, and he said, you've offended them. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. So if people want to listen to false shepherds and they don't want to listen to the truth, leave them alone. They're going to both end up in hell. So at times God says, leave people alone. If you see people aren't serious about the gospel, don't argue with them. They'll come up and ask you stupid questions, you know, where did Cain's wife come from? I got sick of that when I was doing construction work in my 20s for 4 or 5 years. You'd have the vilest people, and they'd try to come up with these things to trap you and to argue. And finally, I got tired of it. And 4 of them at lunchtime, they all sort of surrounded me. Oh, where did Cain's wife come from? See, they'd already talked about that. And I said, Cain's wife came from a cabbage patch. And I left it. They're all looking at each other. And they're going to go back and ask their Christian friends, did Cain's wife come from a cabbage patch? I was insulting them. You could do it at times. You don't have to listen to stupid people who you've once instructed, or they don't want the truth. They want to argue with you. Don't waste no time casting pearls before swine. Okay, we're going to stop here. We're going to stop at 13a. And so the next lesson will be start at 4:13b. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding. Give us practical knowledge that we'll grow up and not believe in silly, foolish things and take our Christianity seriously and live before the Lord, even if man doesn't want to hear anything. Give us wisdom in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.